today. It's my honor and privilege and pleasure to share the word of God with us as we continue in this Who is Jesus series. I actually was able to record the sermon for our other church sites earlier this week, but I wanted to share with you live, even as it'll be my last time preaching live with you for almost more than a month. So for the next month, it'll be a different mix of guest pastors and as well as recorded messages. And so I wanted to make sure I take full advantage of this last time to be able to preach live to you. And so we'll be digging into this passage together as we continue along in this sermon series for Who is Jesus. And we talked a little bit about it earlier, but as we start this time, my question for us is, what are you looking forward to for this holiday season that's basically already upon us? You know, what are you looking forward to as we head into, for some, a day of holiday, for some, a couple days, for some, even a week or two of holiday and vacation? What are you looking forward to? If you're like me, you're looking forward to a little break, a little bit of rest in the midst of a busy and crazy and challenging year. Maybe just having a moment to catch your breath as it's been nonstop for you. Others of us, maybe we're looking forward to spending time with loved ones or engaging in family traditions, even if they have to be modified or virtual. Maybe we're creating new family traditions, and that's what we're looking forward to. Others of us, you know, maybe similar in the vein of resting, you're looking to catch up on all the movies and shows that somehow you didn't watch yet during the quarantine time, during the lockdown. And so, you know, I'm not exactly sure what we're looking forward to. And my concern is, as we continue on into this Christmas season, my concern is that while none of these things are bad, and many of them are actually pretty good, my concern is that, especially this Christmas, that we're going to end up treating Christmas like any other holiday, where we don't really care about the holiday, we just care about the vacation part. You know what I'm saying? Where what we're really looking forward to is the break, but not so much the reason for the season, as people say, right? My concern is that, you know, many of us might still go through some of the motions of Christmas. You know, maybe you'll read through the Christmas birth story of Jesus with your family, if that's something you do. Maybe you will go to a virtual Christmas Eve service. But I think my concern is that many of us would kind of just go through the motions of Christmas and really focus more on the vacation and holiday aspect of it than what Christmas is about, what the reasons we have for celebrating and really enjoying and looking to the story of Jesus. And so while this decompressing and this resting is sorely needed, I wanted to remind us that there's something more significant about Christmas than just rest, than just waking up, you know, lazily on a day with hot cocoa and chilling. There's something more significant about just the extra sleep that we get. And so we're going to look into what that significance is as we look into Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. And we're going to go through Jesus' birth story and see why he's worth celebrating, why he's more worth celebrating and following than just the rest and the chilling that we get to do over the holidays. And so we're going to look into that. And that's why the one thing for us today is to celebrate and obey the God who has come for us. To celebrate and obey the God who has come for us. I'll be reading Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. It'll be on the screen, but you can also follow along on your paper Bibles or on your phones. And this is what it says. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Please join me one more time in prayer as we continue on looking into this passage. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to gather here. Lord, we thank you that we have a church family who knows us and cares for us. We thank you that you are God who knows us and cares for us. Lord, we pray that even as we look into this passage today, that you would open up our eyes to see what it is that you want to communicate us to us here. We pray that you would open up our ears to hear your voice even in these words. And we pray that you would soften our hearts, God, to receive your words and to respond to them. Lord, we pray that you would meet each and every one of us, even though we are physically separated. Help us to be united here in heart, with not only with one another, but with you. And God, we pray that you would be pleased, Lord, in the message that is preached and in the response of your people, Lord. So we thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 As we look at this passage, the first thing we will see is that we are to celebrate and adore Jesus our God. We are to celebrate and adore Jesus our God. For those of us who were here with us last week, Pastor John from Indonesia preached about how Jesus was rejected by many people. And he also pointed out to us that Jesus, the true light, was God. And we saw that in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And here in these two verses, we see that the Word was God. So the Word equals God, right? And that Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And then we also see that that means that the Word equals Jesus. The Word is Jesus, the only Son from the Father. This passage helps us to see that Jesus is God. And we also see this same idea in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And here again we see that Jesus is God. He's in the form of God, doesn't count. Equality with God is something that he already has. And then we see as well in verse 7 that he is eventually born in the likeness of men. And so these two passages kind of show us and set us up to know that Jesus is God and that he's this second person of the Trinity, right? He is God the Son, and he is also referenced as the Word, right? And so it's this Jesus who is God, that this passage wants us to celebrate and adore. In this passage, we see three reasons to celebrate and adore this Jesus who is our God. The first reason is that Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to save us. And we see that in verse 21, where it says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And what's helpful to better understand what the angel is saying here is to have a little bit of background information about Jesus' name. And so, we say Jesus in English, but here in this passage, in Greek, his name is Iesus. Iesus, which, again, in English, we would say Jesus. But his Greek name, Iesus, is actually the Greek version of a Hebrew name. And the Hebrew name is Yeshua, right? Which is, in English, we would say Joshua. So Yeshua, which is actually a shortened version of Joshua, you know, and so you have this name, Jesus, in Greek, which is Yeshua in Hebrew. Why does that matter? It matters because the meaning of that Hebrew name, Yeshua, is Yahweh is salvation. or Yahweh saves. Okay, that's the meaning of the name Yeshua, which in Greek is Jesus, which in English is Jesus. So the meaning of Jesus' name is that Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God we see introduced in the Old Testament, that God is salvation. That God saves. And that's the meaning of his name. And what's also kind of interesting is that Jesus was not an uncommon name. Jesus was not an uncommon name at this time. And actually, people would give their name, give this name to their sons to show the faith and the hope that they had that God would save them from the situations that they were facing. And so, you know, kind of like, you know, in Spanish, Jesus is not an uncommon name. And similarly, Jesus was not an uncommon name because people were waiting and hoping for Yahweh to be their salvation and save them from their situation. Especially for us, I think in this season of COVID, many of us have been confronted with our need for help, our need for some saving of our own. Whether it's just been a desire to be saved from this pandemic or saved from a difficult financial situation that was a result of this pandemic, or just even saved from the disruption and isolation and lack of motivation that has come out of this pandemic. I think many of us, more than normal, are realizing, yo, we need some help. And we need someone to save us from this nasty situation. You know, many of us have prayed, God, please, like, help us in this situation. And in fact, I think one aspect of the pandemic that has been particularly frustrating for some of us is the fact that for the first time, we're feeling that we can't really do anything on our own to fix the problem. I know for many of us, we are in general pretty capable, responsible, hardworking people. And I think for many of us, we're used to being able to solve the problems that we face. A little bit of elbow grease, a little bit of ingenuity, a little bit of help from our friends and the resources we have. Many of these problems, I know we try to tackle head on. And yet I know the pandemic has been difficult because there's not been much that we can do to save and address it ourselves. And it's not just the pandemic. You know, others of us find ourselves in really challenging family situations where we feel like we need help and we cannot solve it on our own. Others of us might feel, even in romantic relationships, we need some saving, we need some help, we feel like things are hopeless. We might be in other financially difficult situations unrelated to the pandemic where we're like, we need a break, we need some help. Regardless, I think many of us can know what it's like to feel like there is a situation that we need some help in, that we need God to intervene. Now, what's interesting is that, you know, similarly for the Jewish people, when they're waiting on God to help them and save them, for them, what they really were hoping for was that God would save them from the oppression and the rule of the Roman government. And that was the big thing that people were hoping that God would save them from. That was their situation, being overruled by, or being ruled by foreign governments. And their hope was that God would save them from the situation of being ruled and subjected to the Romans. But what's interesting all the more is that here in this passage, the angel tells us that Jesus is here to save them, not from the Roman government, but to save them from their sins. And as you can imagine, this would have been unexpected for the Jewish people. There's this problem right in front of them. There's a situation that they're facing that's right in front of them that seems so concrete and tangible and immediate, where they want freedom and saving from the Romans. And yet, the angel tells them that it's actually from their sins that God is here to save them. And I think that resonates with us because for many of us, we're more focused on the problems and situations that are right in front of us than with the problem of our sin. And I think what that does is that it leads us to a place where we fail to see that the problem of sin and its consequences are actually outweigh all the other problems you could be facing right now. And this is not to make light of the problems we face. I mean, really, some of us, I know the challenges we're in, and the difficulties that are there, and I'm not belittling those in any way. But just consider this. You know, all of the other problems we face, as difficult as they are temporary. In the sense that, at worst case, they affect you in this life only. All the problems we face, they affect you in this life. And yet sin not only impacts us for this life, but it will also impact us for the life to come. The problem of sin impacts us not only now, but for all of eternity. And so it is a problem that's on a grander and bigger and weightier scale than even the most challenging problems that we face. Like I mentioned earlier, many of us are used to solving problems on our own. And even some of the most difficult challenges we have, many of them can be solved on a human level. Maybe it's with hard work, maybe it's with the help of the community around us, maybe it's through therapy and counseling, maybe it's through finances or whatever. But many of our problems actually can be addressed even on a human level. Even if it's outside of your ability, on a human level they can be addressed. And yet the problem of sin is something that no human can address on their own. And so sin is actually harder. And when we're talking about sin, we're talking about the stuff that you do or that you fail to do that in the end that God judges is wrong. And because of that, it separates you from Him and it puts you in a spot where you're deserving of the punishment before Him. Whether this is in your actions that you do or don't do, or whether it's in your motivations that are wrong and crooked, I mean, these are the things that put us in the bad place before the Creator of the universe. And so, now, as it separates us from God and makes us guilty before the perfect judge, this sin, the sin that is at the root of our other problems and contributes to much of the brokenness we experience, the sin that is worse than all these other problems, it's this sin that Jesus came to save us from, which is great. It's like the worst problem in your life. Jesus came to save you from it. Worse than any other problems you face, Jesus came to save you from that. Psalm 130, verse 7 to 8 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Iniquities, which can be translated sin as well. When we look back on 2020, or even if you just look back on this week, you know, what are the things that you realize, man, you could have and you should have done better? What are the things that you know, man, you dropped the ball, you didn't live up to what you were supposed to do? What are the things that, when you're honest with yourself, you feel guilty about as you look back on this year? Some of us, maybe it's what you didn't do in terms of handling your time and your money, and you know you were perhaps unfaithful or wasteful or selfish, some of those things. Others of us, if we're honest, maybe it's just in some ways that we wronged our friends and family, ways that we were not there for them when we should have been, ways that we hurt them intentionally or unintentionally. Maybe for some of us it's just, you know, even in your relationship with God, you made commitments, and you know as you look back, you just dropped the ball on your end. I think we're honest in any year, and every year, even as we take stock of it, there are many things we know we fell short, we messed up, we wronged God, we wronged people. And yet in the season, we get to celebrate that not only do we hopefully get a couple more hours of rest, but in this season we get to celebrate all the sin and shortcoming, all of the ways you messed up, all the ways that that were your responsibility, in all the ways that you messed up in those things and sinned against people and God, that there is hope for forgiveness, and that there is hope for you in the midst of that. That Jesus came to save you from the sins of this year and every other year in the past and its consequences. And I mean, that's worth celebrating. You know? And also, it's not just that he saves you and he forgives you from it, but he frees you from some of those sins. That those sins need not have to have the same choking grip on your life. But that in Christ, there is hope for freedom from even some of the sinfulness that has plagued you for years and even for decades. you know, even for myself, I've mentioned this multiple times, but as I look back, I'm thankful that even in this year and this past year, God has been helping me experience more freedom from just my anger issues that I used to have and just the ways I used to respond to situations that I did not like. And I've been seeing that there is more freedom from those anger issues that used to plague my life. I've told you many people before, there were many points in my life where I did not think it was possible for me to confront some of these issues in my life. And I've been seeing over the past years, God doing this work, where I can see more and more of this incremental freedom from some of these things. And for some of you, you know, I want to ask, are there areas of sin that have really ruled over your life that it's almost impossible for you to see yourself apart from that sin? Maybe it's hard to see yourself apart from how insecure you are. Or it's hard to see yourself apart from the toxic lies that you give into. Maybe it's hard to see yourself free from the sin of greed, you know. And yet there's a Jesus who came to save us from sin and its oppressive hold over our lives. And that's, I think, really worth celebrating, even in this holiday season. And it's great just to be able to adore this God who came to address and solve a problem that we could never solve and tackle on our own. But that's not the only reason we see in this passage. The second reason we see that we have to celebrate and adore Jesus is that Jesus is God with us. In verse 23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Emmanuel, which is sometimes spelled with an I, sometimes spelled with an E, but it doesn't matter because in both cases it means God with us. And there's a sense in which that Jesus is God, because Jesus is God, and then now he's born and living on earth, he is literally God with us on earth. And this is huge because, as I mentioned before, one of the primary consequences of sin is that sin separated us from God. In Isaiah, it says this, it's kind of scary. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." What Isaiah is saying here is that God, in that situation, in this chapter, he's saying, it's not that God didn't answer you because he wasn't strong enough. It's not that God didn't answer you because he didn't hear you. God did not respond because you have been separated from God and he has hidden his face from you because of the sin that was in your life. That's scary, I think, to know that. I mean, imagine for some of us who pray, imagine how sad and scary it would be to know that your prayers fall on deaf ears because sin has separated you from God. But now, even though we used to have this separation before God, that there is a God who is now near to us, that there is no separation any longer. He is not distant, but that rather this God who came to save us from our sins is now near to us. You know, so near that literally wherever Jesus is walking around is God with us, God with them, right there, you know. But it's not just that it's wherever Jesus is walking around that is God with us. Because if that was the case, it'd be kind of sad for us. Because Jesus is not literally walking around with us right now. He's not physically walking around with us. But this idea that God is now with us, that is introduced here at the beginning of Matthew, is actually expanded upon and reemphasized at the end of Matthew in some verses that many of us are familiar with. In Matthew chapter 28, the closer of this book of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all, observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so as Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, he promises that wherever they go, not even just in his physical presence, but wherever they go, that he will be with them, that he will be near to them, that God is with us always. And so as Jesus comes, there is this hope of a God, not only who saves us, but a hope of a God who is with us. And for some of us, you know, maybe we're just not aware of some of the benefits and the good things about being in his presence. Others of us, maybe it's kind of like how we view like our authority figures or our parents. It's like kind of nice to be near them, but you don't want to be in their presence all the time. Maybe we view it that way. So I just want to give you a couple of verses that highlight some of the goodness of God's presence. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Exodus 33 says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." And just even in these verses, we see that in the presence of God, there is this promise of joy, of rest, and of his saving power. And that's the kind of presence that we have access to now because God is now with us, that we can experience his presence at all times and no matter where we are. And I think this is important for us because that means that even when we're entering different, difficult spaces, like let's say, for example, you're the only Christian in your family. And when you go home, it's easy for you to feel like you're alone because no one else can relate to you. Or maybe you're the only Christian at your workplace. Maybe you're the only Christian in your classroom. But if we know that God is with us, that means in any of those, in every of those situations and spaces, you are actually not alone. But that God is with you, that his power is with you, even as you go into these difficult spaces where you might feel like you're the only one there, only Christian there. It's not only in those kind of difficult spaces, but it's in the midst of challenging circumstances. When you feel overwhelmed and you know that you don't have the strength and ability to confront and overcome those circumstances, to know that the God who has created everything is with you. And that his authority, and that his love, and his support is with you, even as you face those challenging situations. And lastly, even as for many of us, oftentimes God commands us to leave our comfort zone and go into unfamiliar territory, to know that you are not going alone as you take those steps of faith, but that God is with you as you're there. I mean, this is the hope for us, right? As we're here in Detroit, as we're going to work, as we're trying to love on our city, is to know that God is with us as we are here serving and laboring and living and working in this city. That God is with us as we go to work, as we're with each other at life group, as wherever we go, that God is with us. And it's his power that gives us confidence to be here, to witness, to serve. It's his love that re-energizes us and reminds us and encourages us. And it's this joy that we have that we get to share and experience even in the most difficult times and spaces that we find ourselves in. And so this is an amazing truth that God is not distant, is not far away, but that he is near to us wherever we are. And that's exciting because it's not just that we get to experience this right now, but it's a foretaste, it's a glimpse of what we will get to experience even more so for the rest of eternity. In Revelation 21, first four verses says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain forevermore. For the former things have passed away." It's awesome because it's a glimpse of what we will be able to have for the rest of eternity, where we can experience the fullness of God's presence, the fullness of us being his people and him being our God, him being with us. And here we see that in his presence, in the fullness of his presence, there is no more death, nor dying, nor mourning, nor pain. And so it's a huge thing to know that even if you're in your apartment alone on Christmas Day, that you are not alone, but that Jesus is with you, that God is with you, that little bitty old you, as you're in your office pulling late nights, God is with you. That as you go into those difficult situations, when you're trying to be a faithful witness, when you're trying to be a faithful worker, to know that God is with you. When you're trying to be obedient in circumstances that just don't make sense, to know that God is with you. That is, I think, worth really celebrating and worth us to meditate on in this Christmas season. The last reason that this passage shows us for celebrating and adoring Jesus is that Jesus relates to us. Jesus relates to us. This God who came to save us, this God who is with us now and forever, he relates to us. We're going to have to be a little bit more intentional, but we'll see, I think, that as we look into verse 24 and 25. When Jesus woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. What you have to understand here, as we look at this verse, which at first you're like, why does this mean he relates to us? What you have to understand is that unlike us, Jesus did not begin existing at conception. Jesus' existence did not start with him being conceived in Mary's womb. Jesus, being God, has always existed. That's why in Revelation 22, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." He's always been here. That's why in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to some of his opponents. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And in that John passage, you know, Abraham was alive thousands of years before what's going on in Jesus in John chapter 8. And Jesus says, "I was there even when Abraham was around." And when he says, "I am," it's him hinting and declaring that he is God. He is Yahweh, the great I am, who has been around even before Abraham was thousands of years ago. Jesus, the Son of God, has always existed because he is God. However, even though he's always existed, like us, now he is experiencing, as he puts on human flesh, being birthed and being born. Right? Every human being has been born at a certain time and place, right? And like every other human being, Jesus here is being born, putting on his human flesh. Why is that significant? Hebrews gives us a hint here. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham," which are humans. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This passage in Hebrews tells us that Jesus became like us, human, in every respect, being born in this passage, so that he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest, a merciful and a faithful mediator between us and God the Father. It tells us that because he himself experienced temptation in human form, that he is able to help those who are being tempted. I don't know if you know this show, but there was a show a couple years ago called Fit to Fat to Fit. And it was a show where you would have these muscular, fit trainers, physical trainers, you know, most of them who have been fit all of their life. They come on the show, they gain 50 to 60 to 70 plus pounds so that they could relate to some of the challenges that their clients were facing. One of these trainers, his name is Drew Manning. You see a picture of him here. He put on more than 70 pounds so that he could understand what some of his clients were going through. And in the interview, in one of his interviews, it explains how before this experience, he was kind of like cocky and condescending. He just thought people were lazy. But the interview continues on, and this is what it says. He says, Manning didn't realize the effects of his weight gain would be more than physical. It altered his relationships and his self-confidence. Returning to the gym after the fit to fat portion of his journey made him nervous. The fact that he had to do push-ups on his knees was almost humiliating. He says, quote, "The biggest thing I learned is that it's not just about the physical. It's not just about the meal plan and the workouts and those things. The key is the mental and emotional issues. I realize those issues are real." And for people like Drew and the other trainers that were there, for them, it was this experience of being in a similar state as his clients that helped Drew to become, to experience and have a greater understanding of what the clients went through. That though he was originally strong and fit and in shape, you know, it was him purposefully going through this process of gaining weight that helped him to be a more compassionate and actually, in the end, a more effective physical trainer. I think that's an example. It gives us a little bit of an example of what it was like for Jesus to relate to and empathize with us. You know, consider this. Before Jesus became human, he had never experienced hunger, weakness, temptation, poverty. You know, he had never experienced those things as invincible, ultimate, mighty God. And yet, here in this passage, as he is born as a baby, and in his lifetime, he would experience all those things. He would experience weakness and tiredness. He would experience hunger. He would experience poverty. He would experience temptation. I think this holds particular significance to us in the age of COVID-19. Because perhaps now, more than ever in our modern lives, have we come face to face with the frailty of mankind. You know, I think this pandemic has really grabbed us by the shoulders and violently awoken us to the reality that we don't have as much control over our lives as we thought. And that we are more weak and susceptible to even illness and death than we thought. And I think it has really challenged us to realize, oh snap, even this microscopic virus can really affect these societies that we have built up. And it's into that kind of reality that Jesus is subjecting himself so that he could all the more relate to us and be a merciful and a faithful God. And I think that should be an encouragement to us. It's a reason to celebrate and adore him. Because Jesus knows what it's like to be weak and tired. And I imagine for many of us, at one point in 2020, we have felt weak and we have felt tired. And you know, the God of the universe actually knows what it's like you, to feel weak and tired. He knows what it's like to have loved ones pass away. I don't know if you know, but you know, Jesus is cousins with John the Baptist, and it's while Jesus is alive here on earth that he hears about his cousin being killed and executed unjustly. He knows that sorrow. He knows the sorrow of his friends passing away. Although in one story he gets to resurrect them back to life. But he knows that sorrow and he knows that pain of what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to be bombarded with temptation day after day. And I think it's an encouragement to us to know that this God who saves us and is near to us, he's not distant. It's not like he cannot relate to us, but he knows the very weakness and the challenges that we face. Further along in Hebrews chapter 4, it says this: since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, this God who saves us from our sin, this God who is close to us and present, this God is also compassionate. And this God relates to us. He sympathizes. He knows what it is to be weak. And yet at the same time, he is without sin. And that's what makes him a perfect substitute, is that he knows exactly the challenges and difficulties human life entails, yet he's conquered it victoriously without sin. That's what makes him a perfect substitute. And yet it's also what makes him a compassionate God. You know, the God that is with you is not a hard-hearted, cold God, but he is a compassionate one who knows the very challenges that you've been walking through. That, I think, is worth meditating on and pondering this Christmas. I think that's worth celebrating. That God has experienced poverty. You know how absurd that seems? Like, God, the creator of everything, has experienced poverty and can relate to some of the challenges that we face. God, the creator of everything, has experienced people judging him and shaming him. Like, that's ridiculous, you know? Every other situation, you'd expect God just to zap them, but he's experienced that. I think that should bring us encouragement and can stir us up to all the more thank God and worship him and adore him. And so we see these three reasons to celebrate and worship God, celebrate and adore him. But in this passage, the second and last point is that we're not only just to celebrate and adore him, but we are also to trust and obey Jesus our God. It's not only to celebrate and adore, but it's to trust and obey. We're going to go through this kind of quickly. But when we reread these verses, what we realize is that actually Mary and Joseph are in a pretty tough situation. I'm just going to read these verses here, verses 18 to 19. It says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. What we have to see is that this situation here is actually filled with potential for shame and for rejection. Here it says that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. For those of us who may not know, being betrothed back in those days is similar to being engaged in our day. You know, similar, not exactly. It's a little more serious than that. Because for those people who were betrothed, they weren't considered fully married. And you can see it primarily in that usually the woman would still stay at her family's place, the man would usually stay at his family's place until the man came to take the woman back to their new home. All right, so usually they're separated, and during this time, they're not engaging in sexual relations with one another. Okay? And so in those ways, it's not like marriage yet, but different from our engagement now, there are a couple ways. There's one way in which it's more like marriage, and that is that as they've now have made this bond with one another, they are kind of like officially together. And what that means is that they're so much so in a bond that if one of them was to die, the other would be considered a widow or a widower, right? And they were in this agreement to the point that at this point, you cannot just break up. You can't just break up when you're betrothed. At that point, you would have to get a legal divorce. And so even though it's not exactly like marriage, it's still a little bit more serious than what we would consider an engagement. And so that's the situation they're in. And as this passage mentions, it's before that, before Mary and Joseph are together, before they have sexual relationships, that's when it's found that Mary has a child. This is a big no-no, and it puts them in a difficult situation. Why? Because Mary being pregnant during this betrothed period means that either Mary and Joseph were having sex, which would have been shameful because they weren't supposed to do that yet, or if it wasn't Joseph that Mary was having sex with, that means that she had sex with someone else, and now there was also adultery in the mix. And so her being pregnant put them in a pretty difficult situation. And Joseph in this passage, he's like, well, I didn't sleep with her, and she's pregnant, so this is pretty bad. It's a pretty shameful situation. And he has this option here. He could divorce her publicly, which he was very much within his rights to do. If he divorced her publicly, even some of the kind of monies that had been exchanged between families, he would have been able to keep all that was his, and he would get what he had given, he probably would have gotten it back. But instead of doing it publicly, instead of doing it like that, he actually decides to go and divorce her privately. And what that would mean is that, you know, you only needed 2 or 3 witnesses minimum for a divorce. And so that would mean he would just have a private divorce with 2 or 3 witnesses and not make it a public spectacle, not make it a huge thing. And so that's what he had decided to do. So that was the difficult situation that they were in. And yet, after the difficult situation, we see that there's a miraculous intervention in that the angel shows up, and the angel basically tells Joseph not to divorce Mary, and instead to take her as his wife. And again, if he were to continue this betrothal process and take Mary as his wife, that meant that that would put them in this situation where everyone around them would assume, probably most of them would assume, that Mary and Joseph had been sleeping together before they were officially married, and that they would judge them, they would view them with shame, they might be socially rejected. And basically the angel is saying, even though that's the consequences you will face, I want you to not fear taking Mary as your wife, and instead take her home to finish this betrothal process. And after the angel commands him that, we see that there's a costly obedience involved. And Joseph wakes up, and he just does as the angel of the Lord commands him. He wakes up, he obeys what he says, and it says he took his wife. That, you know what I was talking about, taking her to his place because now they're married. He takes Mary as his wife, and he doesn't sleep with her until Jesus is born. And I wanted to go over this just because, you know, some of us are so used to this story of Jesus being born that it's easy for us to miss the weight of what's happening. Like, Mary and Joseph are subjecting themselves to a shameful, rejection-filled situation just by obeying the angel of the Lord, just by obeying God. Like, they're doing nothing wrong here, but the people around them are going to judge them. They're going to look down upon them. They're going to experience shame. But the only thing they're doing is obeying God. And I think it's easy to miss that. And yet here, despite knowing those things, we see Joseph and earlier in Luke, in different places, you see Mary as well. But you see them obeying despite the costly consequences that they would face. You know, and here, obviously, if what the angel said wasn't true, or if the dream wasn't real, then Joseph would be foolish for staying in this relationship, right? He would be facing all of these consequences with someone who had committed adultery against him. It would be foolish for him to stay in that situation. It probably wouldn't have been worth it. But here, in this case, his costly obedience is worth it, because what the angel said is true, that Mary has conceived through the Holy Spirit. Right? It's worth it because what the angel said is true, and because here, this Jesus is going to be born as this God who is going to save us, who is going to be with us, who is relating to us. And I think that's important to be reminded of in this season. I know for some of us, obedience has been difficult in this season. And not just in this season. Many times, obedience is difficult. And obedience is costly. Sometimes in the eyes of the world, obedience will not make sense. Sometimes obedience might mean that, like Mary and Joseph, people might be more prone to reject you or judge you. And yet here in this Christmas story, we see Jesus's earthly parents display obedience and faithfulness, even when the cost is high. And just like for them, that obedience doesn't make sense unless what God says is true. For us, our obedience often may not make sense, except that we believe that God is real and his words are true. Right? That's what makes it worth it. That's what makes why it makes sense to obey God. Because God is a God who saves us from the biggest problem we have. Because God is a God who is drawn near to us. Because God is a God who relates to us. That's why it makes sense as well for us. That is what compels us to say, yes, I will obey this God. This God who is compassionate and just. This God who is loving and wise. This God who is near. That's why it makes sense for us to obey God. And so some of us, I just want to encourage us. Maybe we've made certain decisions out of obedience to God. Obedience to just to his word. Obedience to maybe something you felt like he placed in your life. And maybe it's just been really hard these days. And I want to encourage you. It is worth it because he is good and he is true. It is worth it because this is a God who cares for you and is near to you and is here to save you. I want to remind us of that. I don't want us to fall into disobedience just because we thought it was too costly. And others of us, maybe it's not that you're already in the situation, but maybe there is a challenge in front of you where you have to choose, will I obey? Despite the costly consequences that are there. And I want to encourage you, it is worth obeying. This is a good God that you can trust. That all the reasons that we can have for celebrating him in this passage, I mean, that is true for you, and it gives us reason to trust and to obey him. And that's why, as we see that this God who is worthy of our celebration is also a God that we should adore and obey. That's why the one thing for today is to celebrate and obey the God who has come for us. The God who has come for us. As we close out, some ways that we can respond, the ways we can apply this to our lives. First is to repent for your disobedience and sin. If we're honest with ourselves and take a look at ourselves, maybe we weren't able to do what Joseph and Mary did. Maybe there have been times, maybe there's a time right now that you're going through where you're not willing to be obedient because the cost is too high. Or maybe there was a time where you were disobedient because the cost was too high. And in your disobedience, you sinned before God. But for us, the hope is that earlier we talked about, that there is a salvation from the very sin that we commit. That even you disobeying because the cost was too high, there is forgiveness for that in Jesus who came for us. And so I want to encourage you to repent, to be able to say, wow, acknowledge, yeah, God, I didn't obey because I thought it would be too hard. Or God, I stopped because it was too hard. I thought it was you were not worthy. And just to turn away from that and to say, God, you are worthy and I need your forgiveness. And to know and to trust and have faith that even in the midst of that disobedience, as you repent of it, that God forgives you. I want to encourage us to repent for any of the disobedience that we know of in our lives. Also, I want to encourage us to ask Jesus for help to obey. That is, as God is with us, we can ask him, God, you who is with me, God, could you give me the strength? Could you give me the faith to obey when it's hard? And to know that God is a good God who can provide you with that faith and the strength to obey. That it's not up to you to muster up all of this ability so that you can obey, but you can ask God, say, God, I don't have it in me. I need your help. I need you to give me more faith. I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me so that I can obey. You can ask God for that. And God is a generous and a good God. He will. I mean, if there is one prayer that God will answer, is if you ask him to help you obey. God will answer it. God will help you to obey. So ask him for faith. Ask him for strength. Rely, you know, to God, even obedience I cannot do on my own. I need your help. I really believe God will answer us. In his perfect will, in his perfect timing, he will answer us. And lastly, as we've been talking about, let's set aside some time during these holidays to celebrate Jesus. Set aside some time to celebrate Jesus this Christmas season. You know, even if it's just a little chunk of time, just set it aside. Maybe it's before everyone else wakes up. Maybe it's after everyone goes to sleep. Maybe it's while your roommates are running errands and you're alone in the house. Whatever. But just during this Christmas season, let's set aside time to say, hey, you know, I'm definitely going to chill and relax. Definitely going to rest a little bit. But I want to make sure I spend some time just celebrating and adoring Jesus. I don't want this Christmas season to just go by with just going through the motions. But I want to set aside time to celebrate God. Doesn't have to be long. Doesn't have to be in a particular prescribed way. But to come before him and just to adore him, to thank him, to celebrate him, to praise him. Let's do that. I think that not only is good for us and it's not only helps us to engage the significance of the season, but I think that's what honors God. That we worship and adore him and ascribe to him the glory that he deserves. And so we're going to head into a time of closing and responding to this message. And I want to encourage us that, yeah, in some ways, the Christmas season and this holiday might just feel like a good break, a good reward for getting through 2020. And in many ways, I think it is, you know. But I want to encourage us not to put our hope in 2 weeks of a lightened workload or just a little bit more time and break from our classes. Those things are helpful and good, but really, they are just flimsy bandages on a mortal wound, apart from depending and relying on God, apart from resting and being restored in God. You know, I say these things because I want this Christmas season for you to be the refreshing and rejuvenating time that you need it to be. And ultimately, more than any of those other things, what we need is to be reconciled and refreshed and encouraged by God himself. And so I want to encourage you with that, that he wants you to know joy and rest and hope and peace. That's why he came. That's why he's made himself available to be with you and drawn near to you. That's why he relates to you. So I just want to encourage you to be resolved to spend some time meditating, focusing, praising, and celebrating Jesus over these next 1 or 2 weeks. And so with that, I'm going to give us just a couple minutes. Maybe there's something that you want to bring before God. Maybe there's a particular thing already that you know you want to praise him and thank him about. Or maybe you're like, God, I want to repent because there's some things that I have to confess before you. But whatever it is, I'm just going to give us a couple minutes, just even for ourselves, to get right with God, to confess what's going on in our hearts, to ask him for help.